our kind of base is Luke 11 and verse 13. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And as we went through that chapter, if you remember, we talked about the Lord's Prayer, the pattern of prayer, and how to approach the Lord, and what are the essentials in prayer to remember in our approach, and what we should ask for. And then we came to how to pray in a power, and the power of the Spirit, and what that really means in the individual and in the church. And that the unction of the Spirit in the church, its major feature would be one of unity and of love and peace. And in the individual, one of love and humility. And so when we see anything different happening to a person, when they have this grace of the unction of the Holy Spirit, and there is no humility and love, they're esteeming all others better than themselves, then what they have is not that which the Bible talks about. But we are concerned about that which the Bible talks about, because we are living in perilous times, and Christianity to us is not a hobby, but it is our very life. And because it is our very life, it is essential that we should know that which is right, and not only that which is right, but how to behave with that which is right. We're now talking about a situation where you have a people, a spirit-filled people, those who have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and also know of that unction or sealing or baptism of the Spirit that grants them a grace to face situations which are specially for God as a church or as individuals. This is not given to them as something for their entertainment, but it is given in order that the church might thrive spiritually. And when we talk about spiritual success, we are not talking about success in the terms that the world would talk of success, but we are talking about the advancement of God's kingdom for the church as a corporate body, and for our growth in grace for in relation to the individual Christian. Very often when a person has newly come to the Lord, it comes as something to a shock to them that there is a power that works against them. And some have half guessed this before, but others suddenly begin to realize that there is something militating against them. Some of them become aware of this when they're on the verge of believing, and they cannot understand why it is they don't take that step of faith. And you tell them why, some will understand straight away and others won't. You'll have people say to you, in a lovely innocence, "I believe in God, I believe what you're preaching is true, I want to become a Christian. Somehow, I don't want to take that step now." Now, there are times when we want to think a thing over. I'm not talking about that. But when that's going on and on and on and on. And then they very often use almost this phrase verbatim. It's as if something were holding me back. Well, then you have to tell them, it isn't something that is holding you back, but someone. That in the work of salvation, if you like, there are many characters that we could bring in, but if we can talk the triune God now, represented by our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know there is a work of the Spirit. We know there is a grace of the Father. But we're speaking now of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and as our entry into the Godhead, if you like. Then there is Jesus Christ, there is yourself, then there is Satan. And Satan will do all he can to hinder a soul from believing. Satan will do all he can to hinder a person from growing in grace. Satan will do all he can to bring discord to a church. Satan will do all he can to hinder the work of a church. He does this more often than not by his servants. We call them evil spirits, but they are his servants, angels of darkness. There are times when Satan himself, now remember, Satan does not share with God the attributes of God. Now, I don't want to sound terribly involved now, but I think it's right, isn't it, to explain every time what I mean. For many of you, this may be familiar, but not for many others. When we talk about the attributes of God, we are talking about the qualities that God has. Now, there are two kinds of qualities he has. Well, there are many ways of describing God's qualities. You can have the communicable and the incommunicable, if you want to put it in a very involved way. A very simple way to talk about God's qualities or his character is to talk about his natural qualities and his moral qualities. Now, the natural qualities, to make it very easy now for somebody perhaps who's just beginning, your and my natural qualities are that which belongs to you as a human being. Your body, your mind, your heart, your emotions, all this kind of thing. That is the natural things that belong to you. Now then, what are the natural things that belong to God? Because he is God now. Then there are three O's, remember them? Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Don't be frightened by them. Almighty, all-knowing, and everywhere. Infinite and eternal. Those are things that belong to God as a God, bound to be. He is above all power. He can be everywhere at the same time. That is, put the opposite, it's ridiculous. If you say like this, well, he can't attend to you now because he's listening to somebody in Africa. It's ridiculous, isn't it? So we know that by his very nature, he's bound to have that quality where he can be everywhere. He knows everything. He knows every little flutter of my heart, every hope, every little sorrow. He knows everything. Now then, those are things that belong to God as a God, infinite, eternal as well. Then there are moral attributes. Now, like we have moral attributes. We are cruel, or we're kind, or we're good, or we're bad, or we're nice, or we're not nice, you know, as you like. So there are moral attributes. And these are, he is righteous, holy, loving, and good. Now, that's a brief little reminder of the character of God. It's ever so brief, all right? Of the character of God. Satan is nowhere near that. Nowhere near that at all. He is not almighty, but he is mighty. Because God is almighty. He is not all-knowing, but he knows a great deal. Satan doesn't know what's going on in your heart. He's got a pretty good idea, because we give ourselves away. But he doesn't know. Satan can only be, remember, he's a person. He can only be in one place at a time. God can be everywhere. Then his immoral attributes, we can't call them moral, can we? Unrighteous, unholy, the father of lies, hateful and bad. All right, so you only have to go to the opposite in that in Satan. Now, the important thing then to remember is that his power and his abilities are far, far above ours. So that's why we are told to be very careful when we enter into the spiritual battle. When do you enter into the spiritual battle? The moment you get out of his grip. Now, you get out of his grip the moment you believe. Now, you might say, is everybody who's not a believer in Satan's grip? Yes, in a strange way. It puts it in the Epistle to the Ephesians at the beginning, chapter 2, like this. That they go according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Do you remember? That it isn't as if they were full of evil. It isn't that. But it's as if there was a strong current of air or if you like, a current in the sea, which draws them almost unknown to them. They are not aware. They feel, supposing now you're splashing about in the water, you feel that you are free. But actually there's a strong current sweeping you miles out of your way. Yet you can splash and jump and feel, I'm free, I'm free. But you're not. You think you're free, but actually you're being drawn. It's called the course of this world according to the power of the prince of the air. That's the power it's got. It's a subtle power. It influences the thinking of men, their trend of arguments. It influences the way they decide things, do things. That's why there are wars, enmity, hatred, greed, malice, every kind of corruption you can think of. It influences all these things, all of them. That is the work of Satan. Now then, when you become a Christian, you're out of his grip. You no longer belong to him. And you will never, ever again belong to him. Because no man can fall out of God's grace once he's in that grace, for the simple reason that when God does a work, it is a permanent work. It is impossible. When we are justified by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in order to be released, you'd have to unjustify. You'd have to demerit the blood of Christ. So it is an impossible task. Once caught, no escape. Right? It's a comforting thing, but also a very convicting one. It means you can't go back and forth as you like with an easy conscience into the world again. So you are the Lord's. Now, if we don't often appreciate what that means, Satan certainly appreciates that. He will do everything he can to spoil your witness, to make your Christian life an unhappy one. Whereas the Christian life, whatever affliction or difficulty may come our way, the Christian life is an extremely happy one. And by happy, I do not mean the happiness of the world. Now, I give you a strange example, if you like, and you think it is a very strange one, because I'm going to use this meeting here for it. I'm going to ask you a question that I hope you're not going to answer aloud, all right? Unless it's agreeing with me. You're the Lord's here tonight. Would you rather be in a place where you could indulge in sin? Now think. Now, before you came to the Lord's, this kind of meeting would be ridiculous in your sight. Wouldn't it now? And in fact, some of us might be saying now, I am amazed that I am either sitting or standing here tonight. Alright? Yet here we are. And we are amazed that we can have a Bible in our hands and actually see and believe wonderful things in this word. We're amazed. We're amazed that Christianity, which we had written off many years ago, we are amazed that Christ can still speak to our hearts. And in the confusion that the Christian front puts on today, and there is confusion, we are amazed that the strand of truth that still is in the world can reach our hearts. And yet it can. Now then, because it has, we'd rather be with Christians, those who really love the Lord, than with anybody else. We'd rather be with the things of God than occupied with anything else. I am not saying we do not have times of coldness. I am not saying we don't have times of backsliding. These things overtake us, that's true. But I'm talking now about the normal Christian life as we progress and the general trend of our lives, that we say it's an amazing thing that supposing take a night like this now. Let us suppose it had been earlier, the weather like it was this afternoon, pouring with rain. I'm sure that you'd still have been here. And yet most sensible people would say like this, I'm not going to turn out on a night like this. Why do we? We want to. Why do we want to? Because this is the most important thing. Not this meeting, but this is the most important thing in our lives. That's why. And that's why you'll find that we will keep on meeting whatever disadvantage will come our way. That's why you find in Russia today that frail old people, as well as middle-aged and strong young people, will open their doors, walk down the street, know that they're being followed, know that they're being watched, and meet in the open and the cold winter air to worship God, knowing that they will be penalized, knowing that their children will be punished, knowing that they will suffer, yet they will still meet. Why? Because this is more important than life itself. When people sing boastfully in protest marches, we shall not be moved. Oh yes, they will. There are plenty of people who have marched in protest marches of the past decades who no longer stand without protest. I'm sure that if there were any kind of statistic to be found today, that those who run those organizations will be horrified at the fall off. But with this faith, we shall not be moved because we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm saying that now for our comfort, because I'm entering into an area of perhaps delicacy spiritually and danger too. It is very important that one of the first things that a Christian should learn is to learn how to pray. He hasn't got to be an expert. In any case, we're all expert talkers, aren't we? I haven't known any person yet, any of my friends, who have not been able to say what they think. We can say very well. If we cross, I haven't found any deficiency yet in a person's ability in being able to express that. Certainly in grumbling, this may be so. And sometimes in praising as well. We're able to talk. Now then, all we have to realize is this, that we are talking to God. And at the beginning, it's a very simple thing. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus first prayed? I think it was only a kind of cry to God. Remember what God said? Behold, he prayeth. In other words, what do you think? Saul's praying. Who'd ever have thought? Whoever would have imagined that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, would ever be talking to me, says God. That's really it. Now then, we are told then that we become more aware that we are coming to a king and to the King of Kings. Now then, why is praying important? It is important because it is our very lifeline. And that we are in communication with God himself. We are able to come to the throne of grace, and able to pour our hearts there to God. Do you remember this lovely verse? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Any one of us can do it. We haven't got to go rushing round to a Christian who's been a Christian for many years. It doesn't matter how young or old you are in the faith, you are able to come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Praise him, bring your petitions, make your requests known, come with thanksgiving, and bring your supplications, and you may address God. And if you don't say it very well, you needn't worry. You've got two advocates. You know what an advocate is? A person who sticks up for you. All right? Christ is our, what? Our advocate on high. So I reckon he's a pretty good person to have in court, would you? On the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The Holy Spirit is my advocate within. So supposing I'm praying now and I've got a burden on my heart and I can't even get the words right. With groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit will tidy up the words and present them to Christ, and Christ will bring them to the Father. So you needn't worry. Do you see what I mean now? You needn't worry. We come to God and we pray. Why do we need to pray? Because now, young as we may be, and young recruits as we may be, we find ourselves in the cells, in the army, and in the king's army. Now, the important thing to remember now is this, that a Christian must be taught to pray. Now, I don't mean now to get up in a prayer meeting. It's lovely to hear a new voice praying in a prayer meeting. So it's a wonderful thing. I think that in a prayer meeting, when a fresh voice is heard, and it's a voice for the first time venturing into the silence and cutting the silence, if you like, that every person there, and especially the oldest Christians there, will be the most thrilled. And I'm sure that heaven is thrilled as well, which is a very wonderful thing. But it's a thrill that happens before that. And that is when this person has begun to pray to God and to spend time with God. He needs to, because the forces of evil are arrayed against him. He's broken free from the grip of Satan, and Satan is not pleased. And so we'll try in some way to discourage him. Now, how is he going to fight Satan? Now, what we must learn is this, that we do not fight Satan in worldly ways. You know, the world has a way of thinking. It thinks of power. If you ask the world now what is important, they'd say that three most important countries in the world, I don't know which order to put them in, United States, Russia, China, China, Russia. They are, I should imagine, three very important factors that we had to consider in this world today. Then if we ask regarding energy, that we had to consider nuclear power as being very important in our age. Then if we had to ask in the world of economics, we'd have to say that the value of any kind of coin of a realm as being very, very important. But notice what kind of power. They have all something in common. Might. Strength that can influence and dominate. Countries that can conquer. Money that can possess. Or an explosion that can destroy. So the power that the world and the suns is that power. Or if you like, the power of a wise man with all the philosophy of this world and the wisdom of this world. What does God do? He confounds the wisdom of the wise. See how he fought many a battle. Do you remember the time of Gideon in the Old Testament? How many had in his army? Do you remember first time? I think it was 32,000, am I right? That's right, something like that. God said far too many. Yet they were outnumbered. Far too many. And so they had a system where we should like to go home, and Gideon was hoping they'd all stay, and 20,000 went home. Quite a shock. And then he spoke to the remaining 12,000. God gave him a message. See how they're thirsty. Tell them to go to the river, have a drink of water. And he said, those who drink in a certain way, half on guard, you keep those, let the others go home. And he counted them, only 300 drank the way they should. So he told the others, go home. 300. Impossible. And the Lord. And the battle was won. What is God showing? What is he showing? You take many instances in the history of Israel. Now people might say, well, all those are Old Testament stories. That's all ridiculous. It's all a long, long time ago. All right then. Let's bring it up to date in the Six-Day War. All right? That's fair? Odds against them? Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Even though we know that a Jew is not a Christian, that he too must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, yet we still have to admit they are a very strange and a very special people. And perhaps God is reminding us again of that which he can do. It's an amazing thing. Now then, that is not showing any favor or disfavor towards the Jewish people. I'm just stating it as a fact. It happened time and time again. Now, let's forget the name of the countries involved. What have we been taught? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. So the first thing that you and I have to learn is that in this battle, it isn't how strong my muscles are, or how sharp my brain is, or how much resources I have financially, or how big the denomination is. It isn't anything to do that with that at all. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. That's how this battle is fought. Now, what I'm saying is this, that we are involved in something which is totally spiritual. Right? Totally spiritual. So the way we tackle this battle must be in a spiritual way. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we are told these words. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now then, whether we are talking about our private lives or the public life of a church, now what we are learning is this, that our weapons against the forces of unbelief and of Satan and of darkness and of this world, our weapons cannot and must not be carnal weapons, things that normally we would lay hold on in saying, I've got influence in high places, so look out. Not that way. God has always gone the opposite way. Jesus Christ was not born in the courts of Herod, but in a stable, in a cave. Really? They used the stables. So that all along, you see, the way that God uses and does things is as if he despised the power that men boast in and shows that he can do things out of nothing. How many times in times of revival has he used some young man who's not fully qualified in the ministry yet? Isn't that right? And brought a mighty revival through them. And yet there you have presbyteries and associations and synods and what have you, and all the hierarchical systems of the various denominations, and God can bypass them all and say to his servants, go for me. That's the kind of God he is. We must be tuned in to that kind of spiritual attitude. And when you and I understand that, now I don't mean a false piety, but I mean a true piety when we regard things from a spiritual point of view. Now there is first of all a war. It's a spiritual war. It must be tackled on a spiritual level. Now then, how does it manifest itself? Now let us talk about churches, if you like, or the individual you can have in your mind. It doesn't matter because it's both, either the individual or the corporate body, the body of believers in a place. Now, there are very practical problems that can come against a church. Now, how do we settle them? Of course, we use our thinking. Now, let me give you an illustration, a family illustration now, then, because this one I find always one that has to be fought all the while, and how many times you have to try and find a victory for it. Family prayers. We all agree that it is good for the family to pray together around the word and pray. It's a wonderful thing. Now, it never has been difficult, say, for the husband and wife, the last thing at night, to read and pray together. That's fairly easy. But when you have children and a family now, it's not that easy. You might decide to do it. Then you'll find that there is no time when the family are together. And so for a while you give in to that. I'm only using this as an illustration. And so you think of a way. Then at last you hit upon a plan. The plan we hit upon at last was that we would have our main meal, much to my kind of, whatever it may be, at 6 o'clock. And that the children then would have a cup of tea when they come home from school or just something. And the reason for that would be we would all be together at that time in order to have family prayers. But you'd be surprised how difficult it is to keep it up. All sorts of problems. Called out for all sorts of things. All sorts of distractions. You might say, well, all those things, why didn't happen? You might say, e.g. tonight. Oh, because the phone went and something happened and that went. Ah, yes, that's the explanation, is it? Why wasn't it last night? Oh, well, we were all so busy talking, we got carried away with this, that and the other, and then we all had to rush off. Oh, that's explained. Is it? Until in the end, the excuses begin to wear thin. In the end, we realise that these simple little obstacles are not obstacles, natural obstacles at all. Satan gently crowding our lives and just saying, well, you're far too busy. You've got to go there now. You just can't. Start tomorrow. That's sensible. Then don't miss. Now, I'm using that as an illustration. Don't be convicted now just on the issue of family prayers, all right? So don't mistake what I'm getting at. What I'm getting at is this, that in the life of a Christian or the life of a church, all sorts of things can come along that can hinder us on a project or something, and there is a very real reason why we can't do it. But we begin to suspect, because it's recurring and recurring. Then suddenly we realize we are being distracted. Yet not any one of these distractions was a bad thing. They were not evil things that distracted us. They were not wicked things that distracted us. They were ordinary, simple, neither good nor bad, innocuous things that distracted us. But we didn't get on with the business in hand. What do you do? You've recognized at last that it is a spiritual matter. So you pray. Now, the answer is very simple, you see. The diagnosis is the difficult one. Now, I'll give you something like this. Suppose you know, you suddenly realize, Satan's stopping me from doing this. And you see through it. And you say, why didn't I see through it before? And then you find yourself caught again. And then you realize again, it's as if we'll never learn. That he's always there to distract with silly little things. Like say, look over there, look over there, look over there. Nothing wrong with looking over there, or there. But distracting us. And saying, tomorrow. His greatest distraction is always a lovely smile. You know, as a Christian, you really should be spiritual. Tomorrow. As a Christian, you really should be giving of your best. Tomorrow. As a Christian, you really should be putting more effort into it. Tomorrow. Oh, you're going to be the best Christian that ever there was. Tomorrow. He tries that. Now then, what must we realize? Now, the first thing is this. This is an introduction to this part of the prayer life of a Christian. We wrestle not against what? Now, do you know what? Flesh and blood. Now, do you know what flesh and blood is? Any idea? People. All right? Our war is not against people. Ah, but you might say, I don't know if you're right there, because that person over there in that position of authority, that person is really against the work of the gospel. Yes, it's quite correct. That person might be against the work of the gospel. But that person is being used by Satan. So if you're going to pray against that person, you're missing the point. What you must pray about is that the power of Satan may be broken in that person. Do you see? That they may be stripped of their power. That's the way. And so it enables you to do something very wonderful. You remember the verse that I read in the scriptures Sabbath morning, yesterday morning. It was in Matthew 5, verse round about 43. Here we are. I'll read it to you again now. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Or how can you love an enemy of the truth? Because you know he's been used, and it's not that person. I'm not saying he's not responsible. But because you know that he's a dupe, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, what is this all about? You recognize now that you're able to look at that person and say, yes, I know, that person hates the very sound of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do I go up like this and fight against that person or think of all sorts of snares against them? No, I pray. I pray to God the Father that the power of the Holy Spirit, or the power of God by His Spirit, might break in the name of Jesus Christ Satan's power in that person. Now, what am I doing? I am recognizing Satan when he, in his wiles, we're in a war, remember that? The wiles of Satan then are these, that we are battling against him always, either directly or indirectly. Think of this point, the war, the wiles, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All those are phrases which we'll come to again. All those are phrases of stratas of a hierarchical system of evil, so that we are up against the forces and the powers of evil. Now then, what are they like? They are put here as the wiles of Satan. He'll use our circumstances and say, you're having a tough time. How can you believe in a God when you're having such a tough time? He'll use circumstances against you. He'll use people to oppose you. But remember this, it isn't the circumstance. It isn't the person. It's Satan and the power that's behind this. Once you recognize that, now this doesn't mean that you and I go up to a person and say that they're full of Satan. They don't realize this. They have been used, most of them, unknown to themselves. Let me give you an easy illustration. You have decided to come to a prayer meeting. And you decided that nothing is going to stop you. So Satan whispers in your best friend's ear, why don't you call on Joe? Looks a bit lonely. So just at 7:15 when you're setting off, John comes and he says, hello Joe, I thought I'd come to see you. Well, I was, come in, it's nice to see you, Joe. Joe didn't mean any harm. Joe wasn't being evil. He has just been used. You see it? So you don't turn on Joe and say, oh, you're evil. That would be a terrible thing to do. But what you must recognize is this, that Satan, especially now, how many times has this happened to people who start coming to church? Suddenly, all their relatives go crazy on them. All right? And all their friends absolutely overwhelm them. And every Sunday, the phone goes, we're coming to see you, oh pal. Haven't seen you for ages. And a brother that hasn't bothered or a sister for years, coming along. On Sunday, of course. And so you can't make it. Now they don't mean any harm. They're not evil. But what is Satan doing? Using innocent things to stop, to hinder, to frustrate. He goes a step further. He will even disguise as an angel of light, we are told in Scripture. Now, what is this? He'll say to a person, now look, you become a Christian now, or you're thinking of becoming a Christian, or you're very near. See that in that area. And he said, don't you think that church is rather far? And he said, well, it is a long way. Supposing it was snowing one day, do you think you'd make it? Oh, no, it'd be an awful long way, especially my age. Not that I'm old, of course, but I mean, after all, one has to take care of one's health, and we agree with that. Well, there's a little church there. They're very nice. Of course, they don't agree with, the blood and being forgiven, but they're so sweet. They're ever so nice, and they are nice. And they are lovely. And they are pleasant. So pleasing. And so you say, why don't you go there? And why don't you go there regularly? And why don't you help them? And why don't you support them? He says, throw in your lot there. It's true they're not exactly what you call evangelical, is a word I think you use of Satan. It's true they're not that, but isn't everyone doing his best? Won't we all eventually get to the same place? And he says, throw your lot in there. And if you do, he'll never worry you again. Not very much anyway. Unless you begin to cause trouble again and start wandering into an evangelical church or something like that. Or think serving God or witnessing in some way. He will dress up as an angel of light. Yes, he uses religion even. And will use pulpits and will use nominal Christian systems that say a little about Christ but not enough. Let me show you what I mean very briefly. Where Satan would say Amen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Satan says Amen. Jesus Christ died on Calvary, Amen, says Satan. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. Amen, says Satan. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Amen, says Satan again. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Amen, says Satan. And the preacher might suddenly say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Oh, it's hot in here. Oh, it's cold in here. Haven't you got some financial worries? Why? Because it is that step where that reality comes to your heart, he jibs at. Religion in the heart. He doesn't mind if you wear it as church attendance. He doesn't mind if you wear it anywhere, anyhow, so long as it's not in your heart. He will even say, go to an evangelical church if you must. But look out, they're after your hearts. And when they get your hearts, then you never know what he'll ask you to do. It's true, maybe you'll go to heaven, but you'll have to sacrifice an awful lot. Now, that is where Satan will dress up as an angel of light. And when he finds that we are going in a certain direction, he will do all things to agree to a point that when it comes to the vital things, he puts a barrier. The same in the Christian life. You bring barriers between Christians. Things that shouldn't be there. And when you really examine them, and when you really look at them, you know that they are ridiculous. When you really think now, would you stand by a person who is opposed to the faith, who says terrible and blasphemous things, or would you rather stand by the side of a Christian that character-wise you don't get on with very easily, yet you know they are the Lord? Where are you going to stand? Which side are you going to take? Because that's the kind of choice we have to make. And that really shows what we are ourselves. Satan will do everything to come between us. He'll dress up as an angel of light and give you all sorts, every argument of sin. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion. Now what's the difference? When he comes as an angel of light, he uses deception. He hides behind reasonably innocent people who are doing ordinary innocuous things. He uses them. They don't know it. Or events and circumstances. Then he'll go as far as using even a kind of nominal Christianity. They don't realize it. They don't mean to be bad. It's not that at all. But can you see really how terrible it is where you can have a system of Christian faith throughout the country that tell you everything except how to be saved from hell? Do you see what I mean now then? And yet it's so beautiful. Singing hymns, reading the Bible, preaching their hearts out. And you ought to listen to Welsh preachers at it. Really now, they sing in their sermons about nothing. And the less they've got, the louder the song. Quite honestly now. But you never hear of conversions. You never hear of a soul being snatched from the jaws of hell, dressed as an angel of light. Yes, you might say, that's the worst. I don't know, I wouldn't say so. I think he really is at his worst when he comes as a roaring lion. Because then he's got so bold that he knows your defences are down. And he comes like a lion, not afraid of trampling and tearing and ripping. So I wouldn't be too sure about saying the angel of light is more dangerous. I would say a roaring lion is something to be confronted with. This is what they are facing in Russia today. He's no need to be an angel of light. Deception is not necessary. He can come with his sharpened teeth and claws. He can come with his terrible roar. And it isn't all noise either. A roaring lion, where he rips and destroys and does all he can. The wiles of Satan. We're in that spiritual battle. What shall I do? What shall a little young Christian do? It's like throwing a little baby to the lions, isn't it really? Speaking in a figurative way now. What shall we do? We tell him, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I'll tell you something about little children. They learn very rapidly the value of their parents, don't they? But you might say, a baby is far too young to understand the value of his or her mother. That's ridiculous, isn't it? A baby is far too young to understand the value of his or her father. Yes, to understand, but boy, do they know how to cling. Isn't that right? That is right, isn't it? A baby understands where strength comes from. A little child knows who to run to. When he's a grown man or woman, he's able to say, I had a wise or a good father or mother, but as a little child, he knows where to run for help. He knows into whose arms to run for comfort. And so we can say to a young Christian, there is an enemy of souls, but let me tell you this, there is a heavenly Father. I know, he says. There is a throne of grace. Throw yourself on the mercy of God, however little you may understand about the machinery of the grace of God and the workings of how it works out. You later learn to give a reason for the faith that is within you. But know this, that if you call on God, he's there. In days of trial or temptation, when Satan's against you, call on God, he's there. And the young Christian can understand that very often much better than the person who's beginning to depend upon his Christian maturity. That's a strange thing. Now then, the weapons are these. Put on the whole armor of God. In Romans, it's called, do you know what it's called? The armor of lights. The battle is between light and darkness, good and evil, God and Satan. The armor of light, the whole armor of God. Now, who puts the armor of God? A godly man. Who is a godly man? A godly man is a sinner who's been forgiven. Is that very clear? Is that a stage that we read when we get some medallions or something like that? A godly man is a man who lives in God and God in him. Who dwelleth in God and God dwells in him. That makes us godly. a godly man. So it is that person, and the man that also desires to be a godly man. So we say to him, put on the whole armour of God. Why? Because it's a battle. Look at the local situation. In your own life, in your own church. Seek to withstand against Satan in your own life by drawing on the resources of God's grace. In the church that you belong to, and it's called a corporate body, give that body your full support, your prayer support, the love of your heart, all that you can. Don't waste any of your energies in criticism. Don't waste any of your energies in bitterness. Don't waste any of your feelings in feeling you ought to be seen more, in any of that kind of rubbish. But give your undivided devotion and attention to the things of God in the corporate body of Christ. But they've only made me a doorkeeper. And I've got all this hidden talent. It doesn't matter. It may be that the doorkeeper will shine so brightly that you'll be one of the most valuable people in the church. God moves, acts, works in a mysterious way. Never underestimate the task that God gives you. However ordinary it may seem, never underestimate it. Throw yourself completely there. But we're in a battle which is against your person, a battle which is against your church. What shall I do? Put on the armour of God. Now then, we'll go through that again. You know, it is used here in a figurative way. That is, you know, do you remember it, don't you? The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You know the list that we have there, and the helmet of salvation. We go to the meanings of these and the wonderful things that they mean. But put that kind of armour on. What does this mean? It means really that you're bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. It means that you're drawing on the resources of God. It means that you're drawing on the power of God. It means that you're depending upon spiritual power and not carnal power. Upon spiritual resources and not clever reasoning. Do you remember Paul said to them in Corinth, which was a very carnal church? He said, I came not to you in what? In excellency of speech. And he could have. But how did he come? Preaching Christ and him crucified. What had Paul learned? Paul had learned the lesson. Whether you are amongst clever or simple people, hard-hearted or gentle-hearted people, that it is always a spiritual battle. And that was always the thing that he bore in mind. Now then, does this battle ever end? No, not on earth. It doesn't end. Not whilst we're alive. Not until the second coming. It always will be. The children of Israel, when they came from Egypt, had to go through a period in the wilderness. Then, you remember, they crossed the Jordan and they entered Canaan. Do you remember how Canaan was described? A land flowing with milk and honey. There was another report of Canaan, a land of giants. Well, put it like this then. Canaan was the land that had been promised to them. And they entered into it. But the trouble's over. Shall I put it in a very ordinary way like this now? Let us imagine, if you like, our own church or any church, if it has come through one phase of a difficulty or a battle, and it gives a sigh of relief and says, now this battle is over, we can now relax. Do you think that we are able to say, or any other church, we shall never have any problems? Do you think that we as a church will never have any? That there will never be any more battles? No battle, no war. No war, no victory. Alright? We still want trophies. There are yet many people in the city. People to be fought for in prayer. People to be fought for in preaching. People to be fought for spiritually. And whilst that task remains, there will be a battle. But it is equally true that every now and again, God calls some of us from the front line and takes us home, where there is no battle, where there is no war, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where there is no hunger, and where there is no thirst. He does that. And eventually, if the Lord tarries, he will withdraw every one of his soldiers. If you like, on compassionate, permanent leave in the acres of heaven. Do you understand me? Will there be anyone left to fight? Oh yes, there will be other workers. There will be other preachers. There will be other witnesses. And the battle will go on. And then he will draw them again on glorious, compassionate, eternal leave. Will the battle go on? Yes, it will go on. Until one day, the sound of the trumpet shall be. And the final call of victory shall be sounded. And the final enemy shall be trampled. And victory will be finally declared. Yes, there will be a day. And where in that land of heaven or Canaan itself, we'll be able to say, looking back upon the centuries of time, we'll be able to look upon those times, peer at any century you like, and be amazed at the working of God, and be amazed at the intricacies of his grace, and the simplicity of his grace as well. We'll be amazed at his dealings with the details that he will deal with one person. And how at the same time he is guiding a nation in a certain direction. He's speaking to a soul there. He is organizing a revival here by a gracious spiritual way. He's pouring a blessing there. And here he's holding a listening person who's had a bereavement that is everything in their life, and he's holding them in the hollow of his hand, and at the same time he's lifting a mighty army for himself in another place. A God of great mass blessing and a God of precise individual attention. What a God. Do you see it? At the same time, now what I'm saying is this: put on the whole armor of God. However old you may be as a believer today, put on the armor of God. Not excellency of speech. Not manipulating powers in high places of authorities in this world. We wrestle not against people. It is a spiritual battle. Our weapons are not carnal. What are they then? We must have spiritual weapons, and they are far, far more effective. Satan will use circumstances. Satan will use people. Satan will come as an angel of light and even use religion. Satan will come as a roaring lion, but come he will. But we needn't fear, but God is with you. And if God be for us, can you finish it? Who can be against us? I really believe that now. And put it into practice, and myself as well. I really need to be told that, you know. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Now, does this mean we take a flippant attitude? Not at all. Does this mean we regard that battle lightly? Not at all. We regard it with all seriousness. We regard it with all sincerity. At the same time, we know who's won. For God is on our side. Yet, meanwhile, we must acquit ourselves well in this battle. We must be worthy workers, faithful soldiers in everything. And the way to be this, be spiritual people. Regard everything from a spiritual light. If Satan comes between two Christians, or whatever it may be, or if he comes between whatever situation, hold it up to the light. Have a good look at it. If things are hindering you from going on with God, get hold of the thing that's hindering you. Hold it to the light and take a good look at it. And then put on the armor of light. Once you know what the problem is, and once you know who's putting the problem there, you should know what to do. You can't fight it, but you can ask for God to give you grace to overcome. By overcoming, you win. That's the area. Now, that's still the area of prayer. That's taking us now into the battlefield. This is where prayer becomes a vital thing. It's not a plaything. That's why many times in a prayer meeting, I say to the doctors, I know we can use the word enjoy in a right way. It's wonderful to be in a prayer meeting. But the purpose of a prayer meeting is not in order that any of us might say afterwards, that is a terrific prayer meeting, or that is a poor prayer meeting. That is not the purpose of a prayer meeting. The purpose of a prayer meeting is to come to the throne of grace. Do you understand that? It isn't always when you've had a quiet time with the Lord and you read some beautiful verses and lovely hymns and whatever it may be, and a lovely time of prayer, it isn't always of necessity that you'll have your best day afterwards. Sometimes when it has been rather a sober and rather a brief and a quiet, very quiet, quiet time, somehow God laid hold on you in a way you hadn't thought. God put his finger on something in your life that you didn't enjoy all that much. Yet, you knew that it was good. You see, it isn't always how we measure. Prayer is not an enjoyment or a pleasure or a luxury. Prayer is a necessity. Prayer is a lifeline. Now then, let me finish with an illustration like this. How do we treat food? We can be choosy because we're human beings. We can say like this, no, I don't want a pork chop, I'd rather have a steak. All right? Yes, I think I'll have two eggs. And then suddenly you say, well, I don't want two. And if you're wasteful, you might waste one. We can be choosy in all sorts. We can be like that, and we can say that was a nice meal or that was not a very nice meal. A motor car goes on petrol. Alright? It goes on petrol. Now, it doesn't say like this. I think I'd like to have a drink of water today. I'd like to try some lemonade today. It goes on petrol. It is its lifeline. It's not choosy about anything else. It's choosy about the one thing. Now you see, we have been living in an affluent age, and we are treating the evangelical faith even as if it were a confectioner's shop and not a bread line. Do you see the difference? Where we really get to grips. We are praying and not entertaining. We are laying hold upon God and not playing about. We are living in perilous days, and we need to know the church is at war. The church militant here on earth. And the prayer life is essential. Can't opt out of it because you come a cropper. It's your armory, it's your defense, it's your lifeline, it's your link with God. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we ask thee, O Lord, to help us. We are fully aware, O Lord, all of us here, that it is a spiritual battle. We may be unwilling about it, but we know it's true. And help us, O Lord, to give in to thy grace and to draw upon thy resources and to know that great